Welcome to this podcast by The Rocks Church. We hope you find it challenging and inspiring. For more information, visit therocks.church.
Good morning, everybody. It's so good to see all of you here this morning, especially if this is your first time coming to our church. You are a special guest, and our slogan here, as I say every beginning of my message, our slogan here is no perfect people allowed. We believe there's nobody perfect, and that's why we gather here every Sunday to celebrate God's grace, God's forgiveness in our lives. And we want to let you know that that grace and forgiveness is available to you too as well. For those of you who are exploring faith, no matter what you've done or you have not done, you are at the best place possible this morning. We just want to let you know that God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. We want to welcome also our YouTube viewers and podcast listeners, wherever you are tuning in from. Thanks for joining in. Hey, next welcome dinner is happening tonight. I'm so excited about that because, number one, I'm going to get free meal, which is fantastic. And number two, which is the most important, I love to meet with you all. I love to meet with new people. The reason why we exist as a church is because we don't want to be a holy huddle. We don't want to be just a club for a select group of people. We want to preach. We want to extend the love of Jesus Christ to as many people as possible. So if you're new to our church, make sure you join me at the next welcome dinner tonight. After the gathering today, go to the connection desk and sign up. It's going to be fantastic. All right? Today, another reason why I'm excited is because we're starting a new series, God Reels. Let me tell you, this series is highly, highly practical. I wish I had known some of the principles that we're going to talk about in this series when I was younger. It would have saved me a lot of heartaches in my life. So I'm going to start with a definition. We all know what guardrails are. Guardrails is a system designed to keep vehicle from straying into dangerous off-limit areas. This is actually the actual definition, believe it or not. It is a system designed to keep vehicles from straying into dangerous or off-limit areas. And there are three places where you find guardrails. Number one, you find them on bridges to keep us from going off the edge into the abyss. And number two, another place you can find guardrails is at medians, to protect us from the oncoming traffic and to protect the oncoming traffic from us as well. So it works both ways. And then finally, you find guardrails at curves where unexpected change usually happen. Now, you may not think of it in these terms, but guardrails are there to do two things primarily. Number one, guardrails are there to direct us so that we know where to go. Number two, the purpose of guardrails is to protect us so that we don't go to the places we're not supposed to go. And as we talk about guardrails in the next few weeks, I want you to remember, I want you to be clear on this one thing, that guardrails are placed not in the danger zone, but guardrails are placed within a few feet within the safety zone, all right? So if you drive along a bridge, for example, if there were no guardrails, you could have, you know, driven closer to the edge, but you don't, because the guardrails were there to help you, to protect you. See, even though it takes up space in the safe zone, no one can argue the logic behind putting guardrails in a safety zone. I want to show you a short video clip how guardrails actually works, all right? This is real. That son holding, I like that guy holding up. He's okay, okay. Maybe we should have that at church after my sermon. He's okay, he's okay.
That'd be fantastic.
But that's how guardrails work. Another thing about guardrail is this, right? So no one argues with the logic behind putting guardrails in a safe zone. Another thing before we continue about guardrails is this, that guardrails are designed to minimize damage. Some of you have hit some guardrails before. You know, no matter how bad the damage is, as the result of you hitting the guardrails, the damage that could have happened, had the guardrails not been there, could be a lot worse. It could result in death. It could result in serious injury. So guardrails are designed to minimize damage. Why do we talk about this? The reason why we talk about this is because the highway is not the only place where you need guardrails. You see, we need guardrails in life to protect us and to direct us. We do need guardrails. But and if I ask, you know, around the room here, like, you know, what have happened in your life before that you regret, you would agree with me, some of you at least would agree with me, that some of your biggest regrets in life could have been avoided, would have been avoided, had you established some guardrails in your life. Isn't that true? Yeah. That some of your regrets in life could have been avoided if you had put in some financial guardrails. Some of your regrets in life could have been avoided if you had put in some moral guardrails. Some of your disappointment in life could have been avoided if you had put in some relationship guardrails. You know, any guardrails that you put in will help you from going into the abyss. So the reason why we do this series is because we want you to not have future regrets. So if you start putting some guardrails in your life right now, let me tell you, they will help you to avoid future regrets that you might have. That's why this series is so important. I want you to keep coming back for the next few weeks. I want you to invite your friends to come here because we're going to learn together how we can put in some guardrails in our lives to protect us, all right? But we're in for a challenge. Let me tell you why. Because the culture that we live in doesn't encourage guardrails. See, the culture that we live in doesn't encourage rules, right? Of any sort. We don't like rules. We don't like guardrails. Our culture is content with just painted lines. Our culture is content, perfectly content with suggestion. Our culture is perfectly content with just, you know, general advice. Our culture is content with gray lines, gray areas. For example, let me give you some examples, all right, so that we know what we're talking about. Regarding alcohol, drink responsibly. Great advice, except what does it mean? Drink responsibly. Talk to any alcoholic out there. They all started drinking responsibly. Am I correct? You know, people who drink irresponsibly all thought that I'm a responsible drinker. You see, it's a great suggestion, except it is not a guardrail. It doesn't help us much, all right? How about this? When it comes to sex, we tell our young people, or our culture tells our young people, wait until you're ready. My theory is a woman created this theory because it sounds great, and if you talk to a woman, it makes sense, but try to talk to a young man, wait until you're ready. That young man will look at you like, what do you mean? I was born ready. I was born ready, man. Tell me something I don't know, right? It's great advice, except it's not a guardrail. What does it mean, right? What about this? When it comes to finance, consolidate your debt. Again, great advice. I'm not knocking on the advice at all. Like, awesome. You know, if you have a lot of debt, you need to learn to consolidate your debt. But once again, this is not a guardrail, right? It is not a good guardrail. Why do you have to be in debt in the first place? Correct? But the worst one of all is, I don't want you to say this to anyone ever again, especially those that you love, all right? This is the worst advice of all. Listen to your heart. You know how many bad decisions have been made in life because people listen to their hearts? You know how many marriages have been wrecked because people listen to their heart? I need to be happy. My heart says I need to be happy. So if I'm with her, I'm happy. So I'm going to listen to my heart. My pastor told me to listen to my heart. Worst advice ever. But I know the reasoning behind it. Great idea, but once again, it's confusing. It's not clear. It's painted lines. It's gray lines, right? It's not a guardrail. So, culture doesn't encourage us to have guardrails, but at the same time, this is where it's funny, at the same time, the culture shames us and mocks us when we end up in a ditch. Am I right? What do you call someone who runs off with her yoga instructor? You know, we call her names that we don't even say in church. Do you know what I mean? So culture mocks us, saying, man, you're so old-fashioned. Live freely, man. YOLO. You have only one life to live. So culture doesn't encourage guardrails in our lives. But when you end up in a ditch, they mock you. They call you an alcoholic. They call you, you know, irresponsible. They call you whatever names. But when you try to put them into your life, they say, nah, you don't need to. One great example is this. The great Billy Graham, who passed away early this year, he has this rule, right? It's actually a rule for himself. But because he taught it, people started calling it the Billy Graham rule. And the rule that he set for himself is this. It's very simple. As a married man, I shouldn't be spending time, I shouldn't be riding or meeting with or eating with women alone. Women who are not my family, women who are not my wife. See? And then recently, Mike Pence, the vice president of the U.S., also preached this Billy Graham rule, and he got ridiculed for it, all right? In fact, there was an article in the Harvard Business Review that refuted this rule. So once again, I'm telling you, culture doesn't encourage us to have guardrails in our life. The article actually is entitled, Men Shouldn't Refuse to Be Alone with Female Colleagues. Now, I get it. I understand. Being a woman in a workplace is tough. It's tough for you to advance in your career. Sometimes it's not fair. There are a lot of sexism going on in the workplace. I get that. And sometimes people misuse or abuse this rule as an excuse, you know, to put women away, not in the place where they should be in the workplace. So I get that. So don't get me wrong. But this article went on and on and saying like how this rule doesn't really work for us, modern people. And at the end of it, it says this. So what's an evolved male leader to do? And the article suggests that we become what we call a thoughtful caveman. A thoughtful caveman. Healthy, mature, self-aware men understand and accept distinctly male neural architecture. Whatever that means. I don't understand what it's saying. But, you know, maybe this is helpful for some people. Maybe, right? But let me ask you. Okay, be serious right now, especially the ladies. I want to ask you ladies, how many of these men are there in this world? Really? Some of the women said, I never met one. It's a unicorn. If you find him, capture him. We need to study him. Right? It's not helpful at all. See, that's why culture ridicules us when we put guardrails in our lives, but shames us when we fall into the ditch. Let me tell you, if you opt to put guardrails in your life, you will not be celebrated. Even people closest to you, people who love you, people whom you love, they will not celebrate you. Maybe they will ridicule you themselves. But trust me when I say this, if you put guardrails in your life, you will have lots fewer regrets in your life. You will have a lot fewer regrets in your life. See, the idea behind guardrails is actually not new, right? Our Bible, we have the Jewish Bible that we call the Old Testament, and we have the New Testament, 66 books altogether, all right? I don't know if you know, but the Bible is actually a collection of 66 books written by different authors, right? That people whom you can study, people that you can learn the history from. But, you know, the whole Bible is practically a guardrail for us. Especially the book of Proverbs. So I want to encourage you, if you go home today, open your Bible, dust it off, and open to the book of Proverbs. There are 31 chapters in the book of Proverbs. You can read one chapter a day, and you will be finished in a month. And then the following month, you go back to chapter one again, and then you will be a lot better for it, because then you're starting to put some guardrails in your life. But this morning, I want us to look at a letter written by Paul to the church in Ephesus that talks about this idea, and it's really, really important that we pay attention to this, all right? Before we turn to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 to 18, I want to give you a little bit of background as to what Paul was talking about. Paul had just given the people in Ephesus a warning about things that they know they shouldn't do. Paul talked to them about the importance of staying away from immorality, from greed, from dishonesty. And Paul said there are consequences to these actions. So you want to be good. You want to be obedient to these rules of God, if you like. So I imagine as the people in Ephesus read what Paul wrote, they were all thinking, great idea. Paul, I wanted to be that kind of a person. I want to obey. I want to do good. I don't want to be immoral. I don't want to be greedy. But Paul, tell me, how can I do it? Paul, teach me. Give me some handles how I can live that way. And this is where Paul comes in verse 15, telling them, giving them handles how they should live their life. All right? So starting from verse 15, this is what Paul wrote. He said, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. Paul said, be very careful. Be very careful. And the opposite of that is careless, right? There are two ways you can live your life. You can live your life by being very careful, or you can live your life carelessly. See, careless means without a care. That's what it means. I know people don't plan to slam their car into a guardrail. I know people don't plan to wreck their marriage. People don't plan to wreck their finance. But people don't plan not to. That's the problem, right? They don't plan not to wreck their marriage. They don't plan not to wreck their finance. That's why Paul said, no. I want you to be very careful. Pay attention how you live. Literally, he said, pay attention where you walk. Literally, that's what he wrote. Pay attention where you walk. Imagine with me, you're walking inside a store, an antique store, a very tiny, small antique store with lots of antique goods all around you. Paul said, be careful how you walk. Watch out to your left, to your right. Watch out behind you. Watch out in front of you. Watch out. Be careful how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise. Now, this is worth coming to church for. If you have been checking your Facebook and Instagram, I want you to look up here because this is worth coming to church for. Let me tell you. All right? Being wise is the best template for you to make decisions. Let me tell you. This is the best template possible for you to make decisions. Any decisions. All right? Because people come to me all the time. And they asked me, Daniel, can a Christian do this? Or someone will ask me a similar question. What is the right thing for me to do? Can you tell me, in this situation, what is the right thing for me to do? Am I allowed to do that? See, people come and ask me these questions all the time. And let me tell you, that is not a good template to use when you want to make decisions. Is this the right thing for me to do? Because let me tell you why. There are a lot of things that are right in this world that are not good for you to do. Do you follow? Yeah. There are a lot of things in this world that are legal, so you're not breaking the law or anything, but they're not necessarily good for you to do. So let me tell you, the best template that you can use before you make any decision is this template. Don't ask what is the right thing to do, but instead ask, what is the wisest thing for me to do in this situation, right? We talked about this before. Maybe we should bring up the message series again. We said, if you want to elaborate this question even more, you say it like this. In light of my past experience, my weaknesses, my strength, what is the wisest thing for me to do? In light of my present circumstance, what is the wisest thing for me to do? And in light of my future hopes and dreams, what is the wisest thing for me to do? Do you get that? In light of my past experience, in light of my present circumstance, in light of my future hopes and dreams, what is the wisest thing for me to do? Let me give you an example. Say you just graduated from uni, you got a job, you get paid, 70, 80 grand a year. So suddenly you have a lot of money. And then suddenly you can afford to buy a brand new car. So you started looking at what car you can afford because you only need to make down payments and you can make a monthly repayment on this car. You decided to buy a Porsche, for example. Let's say you can afford the monthly repayment, you can afford the down payment and everything. Now, you wouldn't be breaking any law, correct? You have the money, you're able to put in the down payment, you're able to make the monthly payment, so nothing is wrong at all. But the question is it the wisest thing for you to do? As a fresh graduate, just starting a job, for you to spend so much money on a car, you see? Again, in light of your past experience, present circumstance, and your future hopes and dreams, what is your future hopes and dreams? Do you want to own a house someday? Do you want to have a money saved for yourself for rainy days? If you do, in light of your future hopes and dreams, what is the wisest thing for you to do right now? The answer is simple. Suddenly, let me tell you, everything becomes crystal clear. It is not wise for me to spend money on that Porsche. Maybe I'll just buy a second-hand car and put the money aside for down payment for a house. Do you know what I mean? So it's not what is the right thing for me to do, but the better question is what is the wisest thing for me to do? That's exactly what Paul said. Be very careful how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise. There are two people in this world, unwise or wise. You can choose to be wise. And how do you do that? See, I love the NIV version here because NIV is translating this correctly. Making the most of every opportunity. Some translations have this as a command, as a separate command. So there's a full stop after wise. And the next command is make the most of every opportunity. So there are two commands. Be very careful and make the most of every opportunity. But that's not what the original language says, right? There's only one command. And the command is, be very careful how you live. How you do it is by making the most of every opportunity. That's how you be careful with how you live, all right? By making the most of every opportunity. Actually, this is also a paraphrase. Actually, what Paul actually wrote is redeeming the time. Be very careful how you live, redeeming the time because the days are evil. What does that mean, redeeming the time? See, we don't live in the past. The past is past. The past is gone, right? I mean, you may have some regrets and all that, but there's nothing you can do about it. But Paul said there's one thing you can do. That one thing you can do is you can redeem the time. What that means is you can learn from your mistake, because redeem comes from two compound words. That means like you free your time, like you release, you set free your time by doing the right thing, learning from your mistake, redeeming the time that you have moving forward because the days are evil. The days are evil. That means, you know, it's difficult times that we live in right now. It's dangerous times that we live in right now. For those of you who are followers of Christ, we believe there's a spiritual warfare going on at every turn, right? But regardless whether you believe it or not, it is a difficult time that we live in right now. And that's why Paul continues, and he said, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not be foolish. See, a foolish person thinks that life is disconnected. You know, a foolish person thinks that your action has no consequence on, you know, on other people or on your own future. But if you're not foolish, if you are wise, you know that everything is connected to everything, right? Everything is connected to everything. And Paul says, you know it. Understand what the Lord's will is. See, this is a bit difficult for me because understand is a command. It's an imperative. How do you give a command for people to understand? Let's say you talk to someone and this person said, hey, Daniel, I don't understand. Understand. Like, okay, now I understand. Now that you told me to understand, you can't do that, right? If someone comes in and says, I don't understand, you can't give a command, understand. No. So what is Paul saying? It's actually very powerful. What Paul is saying is this. Paul said, you know the right thing to do. You know it. Don't deceive yourself. Face to the situation. You know what you ought to do. It's very clear to you. See, if you're dancing on the edge of disaster, you know what's going to happen, right? If you're playing with fire, you know what's going to happen. So understand. That's what Paul says. Know it. Face it. Head on. Because you know what to do. You don't need anyone to tell you. You know what to do. So this is what happened. Paul says, understand what God's will is, because everything is connected to everything, right? One thing leads to another. And that's what the idea of God's will is all about. God's will is there for you to stop doing another. Do you know what I mean? God's will is there for that purpose, because one thing leads to another. And he gave a great example, okay? This verse has been misunderstood so much. I'm glad we are able to talk about it this morning. In the next verse, in verse 18, this is what he said. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to... One thing leads to another, right? Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to... You can fill in that blank yourself. You can think of a person. You can think of a thing, right? Your life right now would have been so different had your mom or your dad been sober, isn't it? For some of you, right after the first service, a lady came and talked to me and said, what you said about being drunk, that's my husband. Your life would have been so different if your husband or your wife had been sober. Isn't it true? Because one thing leads to another. Do not get drunk. You can take off on wine. Do not get drunk, which leads to? Because one thing leads to another. That's why the God will is there to stop you, right? Being drunk is the God will for Paul. For some of you, being drunk is the goal. We smile, we love about it. Until some woman got smacked in the face by her husband, right? Then it's not funny anymore. We laugh about it until some elderly lady who was jogging in the morning got hit by a swerving car at my friend's mother, killed a couple of years ago. Then it's not funny anymore. It's funny and we laugh about it until a young person said, all my friends can be free from alcohol, but I can't stop. I can't stop. See, what started off as a pastime becomes a pathway for some people because they don't put in guardrails in their life. See, while we're on the topic, if more than one person tells you you drink too much, you know what that means? You drink too much. Okay? Let's go back to Paul. It gets really quiet in here. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. I love that word. We don't use that word anymore. It means indulgence as a result of lack of self-control, right? Hear what I say, and I think some of you might not agree with me when I say this. Paul did not have problem with the being drunk per se, okay? I mean, being drunk is bad, but what's even worse than being drunk is what it leads to. That's the problem, all right? When you're drunk, it doesn't stop right there. It leads to debauchery. You lose control, right? You lose control of your life. You don't want to give up control of your life to alcohol. You don't want to give up control of your life to whatever it is that is trying to control you other than God, who created you and who loved you so much. So guardrails, in conclusion, will safeguard you, your kids, your spouse, people that you love, from handing over control of your life to someone or something else. That's the purpose of God's wills. And for the next few weeks, we're going to talk about this even more in great details. So I want you to keep coming back. So far, even if you're not a Christian here this morning, and I'm just so glad that you're here, you can agree with me that, yeah, there is a reason for us to put some guardrails in our lives. But the next thing that Paul said is even better, especially if you call yourself a follower of Christ, because he gives you another handle how you can do this, okay? Paul said, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Instead, you know, I mean, life is difficult. I get it. The days are evil, Paul said. And a lot of people face the difficulty of life by being drunk on alcohol, right? Paul said, there's a better way to live. Instead of being drunk on wine, you can be filled with the Spirit to face this days that are evil. And what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? You see, Paul, who used to prosecute the Christians, he finally met with the risen Savior physically. Jesus Christ actually appeared to him, and right there and then, he changed, and he became the biggest proponent of Christianity, just preaching the gospel of God's grace and forgiveness to different parts of Asia, Europe, Africa, and so on, all right? So that was Paul. And he said, the moment you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, at that very moment, God gives you His Spirit to live in you. See, because God is not a thing. God is a spirit. He's not limited to space or time, right? When Jesus was on earth, He was limited to a body. I mean, He was 100% God, but He was also 100% man. So He was limited in a body. And Jesus said, if I don't go, I can't send you the Comforter. That's why I have to go. But this Comforter, in the Greek, is parakletos, someone who walks alongside you. This helper is going to come and help you, and His name is the Holy Spirit. So for all of you Christians, you have the Holy Spirit living inside you, the fullness of it. So don't say that I only have 50% of the Holy Spirit or 70% of the Holy Spirit. No, the Holy Spirit can't be divided like that. The Holy Spirit lives inside of you. The Spirit of God lives inside of you. The question is, how much control do you give the Holy Spirit to control your life, to direct your life, to guide your life, right? To be filled with the Holy Spirit means to give moment-by-moment control to the Holy Spirit to guide you. That's what it means. It is present tense in the Greek. What that means is it is a continuous action. So being filled with the Spirit is not just about coming forward and somebody prays for you and you fall down and then you speak in tongues or you burst into holy laughter, which is great and fantastic. But being filled with the Spirit means day by day, moment by moment, you give up control to the Holy Spirit to direct your life. That is so much better than being controlled by alcohol, by wine, all right? That's why it is so important for you to put in this guardrail. And I believe the Holy Spirit is the first guardrail for those of you Christians. And with His help, you need to put in these other guardrails in your life, okay? So that's why I said, keep coming. It's important that we learn this together, and I'm sure, I'm confident that it's going to help us a lot in our journey ahead. Before we go, some of you may listen to what I said today and have a bit of a pushback. You might say, oh, don't worry, Daniel. I heard what you said and all that. It's fantastic, but I don't need guardrails. I'll be careful. Well, my answer to that is, guardrails is how you be careful, all right? You need to put in guardrails so that you will be careful. A lot of people always say, oh, I'll be careful, I don't need guardrails. No, you do need guardrails because guardrails will help you to be careful. Yeah. Remember in the beginning I said guardrails are there to do two things. One is they direct us and they protect us. Not only guardrails are there to protect us, guardrails are there to direct us. If you want to discern God's will for your life, okay? You can discern God's will for your life a lot better when you put guardrails in your life, okay? Here's the bottom line. Stepping away from what can harm you is a step toward the one who loves you. Let me say it again. Stepping away from what can harm you is a step toward the one who loves you. At the end of the day, hear me and hear me well. This is not a series about being a better person. This is not a series about being more obedient. No. This is a series about being a more surrendered person. Because the God who created you loves you so much, He doesn't want you to fall into a ditch. He's there to guide you. He's there to protect you. He is not against you, He is for you. All right? So stepping away from what can harm you is actually a step toward the one who loves you. As you surrender your life more and more to God and His Spirit, you will discern His will better. And as a result, your life will be better. All right? So that's why, please keep coming back and we're going to explore this idea together. But before we go, one last question for you and then I'll let you go. The question is this. What are you walking too close to the edge? Where are you walking too close to the edge today? Where are you walking too close to the edge today? You know the answer to that question, all right? My encouragement to you is it's not too late. It's not too late. Start putting some guardrails in your life. Do not walk too close to the edge. You know what can happen. One thing leads to another. Listen to the still small voice of the Holy Spirit, and He will guide you to the right path.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. For more great resources and to keep yourself up to date, head to our website. Visit therocks.church.